Good morning, everybody. Oh, you can definitely do better than that. Good morning, everybody. Brilliant. Who knows a great book called A Squash and a Squeeze? Any of you out there? Oh, it's quite a lot of hands. Fantastic. Well, I'm going to read it to you this morning, if that's okay with you. A little old lady lived all by herself, with a table and chairs and jug on the shelf. A wise old man heard her grumble and grouse, "There's not enough room in my old house. Wise old man, won't you help me, please? My house is a squash and a squeeze." "Take in your hen," said the wise old man. "Take in my hen? What a curious plan." Well, the hen laid an egg on the fireside rug and flapped round the room, knocking over the jug. The little old lady cried, "What shall I do? It was pokey for one, now it's tiny for two. My nose has a tickle and there's no room to sneeze. My house is a squash and a squeeze." And she said, "Wise old man, won't you help me, please? My house is a squash and a squeeze." "Take in your goat," said the wise old man. "Take in my goat? What a curious plan." Well, the goat chewed the curtains and trod on the egg, then sat down to nibble the table leg. The little old lady cried, "Glory be! It was tiny for two, now it's titchy for three. The hen pecks the goat and the goat's got fleas. My house is a squash and a squeeze." And she said, "Wise old man, won't you help me, please? My house is a squash and a squeeze." "Take in your pig," said the wise old man. "Take in my pig? What a curious plan." So she took in her pig, who kept chasing the hen and raiding the larder again and again. The little old lady cried, "Stop, I implore. It was titchy for three, it's teeny for four. Even the pig in the larder agrees, my house is a squash and a squeeze." And she said, "Wise old man, won't you help me, please? My house is a squash and a squeeze." "Take in your cow," said the wise old man. "Take in my cow? What a curious plan." Well, the cow took one look and charged straight at the pig, then jumped on the table and tapped out a jig. The little old lady cried, "Heavens alive! It was teeny for four, it's weeny for five. I'm tearing my hair out, I'm down on my knees. My house is a squash and a squeeze." And she said, "Wise old man, won't you help me, please? My house is a squash and a squeeze." "Take them all out," said the wise old man. "But then I'll be back where I first began." So she opened the window and out flew the hen. "That's better. At last I can sneeze again." She shooed out the goat and she shoved out the pig. "My house is beginning to feel pretty big." She huffed and she puffed and she pushed out the cow. "Just look at my house. It's enormous now. Thank you, old man, for the work you have done. It was weeny for five. It's gigantic for one. There's no need to grumble and there's no need to grouse. There's plenty of room in my house." And now she's full of frolics and fiddle-dee-dees. It isn't a squash and it isn't a squeeze. Yes, she's full of frolics and fiddle-dee-dees. It isn't a squash or a squeeze. Well, I'm afraid, everybody, I'm going to mention the C word. And no, I don't mean church or Christ, but I mean Christmas. Yes, the list is out already. The list of what's going to be the must-have toy for 2016. And it is a bit of a blast from the past. Does anyone remember the Furby? Oh, yes, that joyous toy. All the parents out there, oh, no, please, no. I remember the Furby very well, though, and I was a bit of a shock to see it making a reappearance because I really, really wanted it for Christmas one year. Like, really wanted it. And unfortunately, I didn't get it. But do you know who did? My sister. Yes, my sister. I was a little bit jealous. I was so disappointed that I didn't get this Furby. In fact, I was completely ungrateful to my parents for all the amazing presents they had bought me. I was so focused on what I didn't have that it stopped me from seeing and being thankful for everything that I'd got. Even the amazing relationship with my grateful and with my generous parents, I was so ungrateful for that Christmas. In fact, when I look back at all those must-have toys and gadgets of my childhood and even of now, there's one toy that's lasted all the test of time and still lives in my bedroom with me now. And in fact, I have her here this morning. It's my bedtime bear. It was the first toy that my parents ever bought me when I was a newborn. And she's complete with a scarf that my nan taught me how to knit, the first thing that I ever knitted. And it's funny, isn't it, how you think that you can't live without certain things. That you focus on this one thing that if you had, it would make life so much better. But those things come and go, and the important things remain. It's the same for the little old lady in the story that I just read you. She's so focused on what she doesn't have, she cannot see what she's actually got. It's not until the space that she's complaining about is taken away from her by all the animals moving in and then given back to her as she shoos them all out of her house again that she realises that what she already had was actually just enough for her. Today's reading talks about contentment. And I was just wondering, does anybody, any of the children out here, does any of them know what contentment means? Can anyone shout out, what does contentment mean? Come on, Harizak. Well, this is a good way to start, isn't it? What is contentment? It is being happy. It's being happy because we're satisfied. We're satisfied with what we have. God knows that many times we come before him wishing to have this or that or something else or something more. We can make ourselves really unhappy by worrying about what we don't have. A person with contentment is thankful for what he or she does have and does not focus on what they don't. But how can we reach true contentment? Well, Paul guides us in this, in our reading that we heard earlier from 1 Timothy. Paul has just confronted false teachers who supposed that godliness was the means of material gain. But then, with a clever play on words, he clarifies that godliness is actually the means of great gain, but when accompanied with contentment. Godly people have the inner peace of knowing that they are right with God and that whether they live or die, they belong to him because he is truly the Lord of their lives. Paul is simply presenting the two choices of masters that Jesus gives us, God or money. Take your pick. You can pursue godliness or you can pursue material gain. These are the only options. You may not choose both. Do you wrestle personally with the radical exclusivity of Jesus' words, you cannot serve both God and money? But does this mean that to follow God, we have to take a vow of poverty? Well, no, because when we come on to 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, we see that it is possible to be both good and rich. But let's not be too quick to squirm out of the radical challenge that Jesus presents us with. There ought to be an observable difference between the lifestyle of Christians, whose master is God, and those who are seeking contentment by living for the things of this world. If God is truly my master, so that I find contentment by pleasing him, it will show up in how I spend my money and how I give to his cause. Verse 7 focuses us on the nature of life and of the futility of putting our hopes in worldly and material things. You can't take them with you. So how can you tell if your life and contentedness is marked by a kingdom perspective? If you're living for eternal, not the world, you'll experience three facets of contentment. First, freedom from greed, freedom from anxiety, and freedom from circumstances as the basis for happiness. Do you seek the kingdom? I have found this personally very challenging this week. When I was a child and desperate for that Furby, I didn't yet know Jesus, but I do now. So has anything really changed that much in the way I live my life and how content I am? As such, I've been reflecting on this week using the following questions, and I thought I would leave these questions with you this morning. The first question: what do I want most in life? When I reach the end, what do I want to look back and see that God has done with the life he's given me? Second question: what do I think about the most? We all have a lot of things we think about: families, jobs, future, schools, friends, the news. But what occupies your mind when you're alone? Do you think about Christ's mission and how you fit into it? Question three: how do I spend my spare time? You may be saying, what spare time? If you're a workaholic, then that's something of your values in itself. The way you spend your time reflects what you're seeking in life. It may be obvious, but perhaps it needs to be said that Jesus did not say, seek first the latest box set, or top grades, or a huge pay rise. And question four: how do I spend my money? Where you put your money is where your heart will be. Jesus did not say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. It's the other way round. Your heart follows your treasure. If you put your treasure into the stock markets, your heart will follow. If you put your treasure into recreation, your heart will follow. If you put your treasure into the kingdom of God, your heart will follow. Let's just take a moment of silence to reflect on those. Father, we pray this morning that you would challenge and change our hearts, that you would help and guide us to seek first the kingdom of God, that when we put our treasure in you, the rest will follow. Help us to find contentment in all the blessings that you give us every day, and not to seek what's not ours, but to give to others. In Jesus' name, amen. I hand back to Liz now.